Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Give me a drink. All day, Jesus had walked through a dry land. Can you see the dust rising from his footsteps? He was weary, a weary walking man. What a human vision this is, isn't it? It reminds me of those Depression-era pictures of those wiry old men walking westward on the edge of the road, trying to escape the Oklahoma dust bowls. At the end of the day, Jesus and his disciples finally get to a well. His disciples go on to town to find food, but Jesus sits down at the well because he's exhausted. Looking over at the well, Jesus sees that he is not alone. A Samaritan woman is drawing water. Jesus calls over to her, "Give me a drink." After my mother retired, she started writing. Each week, my siblings and I received a letter that included within it an installment of her life story. The following excerpt is from one of those letters. In this letter, she describes a time in her early 20s when she was serving as a missionary in southern India. Charlotte took me walking across the paddy fields, balancing on the ridges between the paddies, to the village. She explained that the caste system and how the outcasts could not live in the caste village, but had their own place at a safe distance. Yet those people served the caste village as sweepers, which was a euphemism for bathroom attendants. There were no flush toilets in the village, so the outcasts did the dirty work of disposing of the human waste. The caste village had a well. The outcast village depended for water on a surface pond. The Samaritan woman stops what she is doing. Who is this man who says, "Give me a drink"? Isn't this man a Jew? She wonders. Yes, Jesus was Jewish, and many of his followers believed that Jesus came into the world exclusively for the salvation of the Jews. But by the time of the Gospel of John, there already existed a community of Gentiles who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And this story that we're hearing about today is a story that comes to us from the Gospel of John. Many scholars think that the Gospel of John was written to accomplish a specific task, to transform Jesus from a Jewish Messiah into a universal Messiah. This process of turning Jesus from a Jewish Messiah into the world's Messiah was a process that changed the way the story of Jesus was told, and that is why the Gospel of John is so different from the other Gospels. The Gospel of John altered our understanding of who Jesus was. And when the character of the Messiah changed, so too did the character of the religion also change. The following words are from an African-American man named William Miner, who grew up in Oklahoma during the height of Jim Crow. Miner's story was recorded as part of the Library of Congress's oral history entitled Voices of the Civil Rights. We had stopped at a spring. It was a very popular place that both blacks and whites would go to get water. We had waited there for about 30 minutes. But the people ahead of us, they were all white. When we had reached our turn, two white men grabbed my dad. They told him he'd have to wait until the other white people were finished. Dad said, We'll get our water another day and we'll come back. But they wouldn't let Dad leave. They said, you're going to stay here, and when all the good white people have gotten their water, and when everyone is gone, then you can do what you want to. When all the white people had finished getting their water, Dad got his water. I remember him telling me, what you saw there was a real hatred and prejudice, but this is not going to be forever. There's going to be a day when that won't be there anymore. Give me a drink, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman. But in reply, the Samaritan woman says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? In this case, the reader doesn't know why. In case the reader doesn't know why the Samaritan woman asks Jesus this question, the gospel provides an explanation. Jews, the gospel says, have no dealings with Samaritans. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In this story, the Samaritan woman assumes that Jesus is just like the white people in William Miner's story. The Samaritan woman assumes that Jesus is just like the caste villagers in the story that my mother told. To be Jewish in this story is to have no dealings with Samaritans. But in the case of Jesus, it turns out that the Samaritan woman is operating under an incorrect assumption. Jesus may be Jewish, but he is more than what he appears. John's gospel is not going to miss this golden opportunity to illustrate just how different Jesus is. If you knew the gift of God, Jesus says, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Apparently, Jesus is not only willing to be served by this Samaritan woman, he's also willing to serve her. Can you imagine the white people at the spring in Oklahoma serving William Miner's father? Or can you imagine the villagers in the caste village serving the outcasts? These are hard things to imagine, but Jesus breaks these boundaries with ease. He tells the Samaritan woman, basically, he says, I've asked you for a drink, but if the tables were turned and you had asked me for a drink, I would have given you living water. Living water. Jesus would have served her living water. I've heard of water, but I've never heard of living water. What is living water? Jesus explains, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water that Jesus would serve her would not just be any water. The water that Jesus would serve her would become in her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John's gospel uses this story to illustrate two things. One, Jesus is the Messiah who gives eternal life. And two, Jesus is the Messiah for everyone, not just the Jews. In April of 2014, in an effort to cut costs, the city of Flint, Michigan, switched its municipal water supply to the Flint River. Despite official statements claiming that the water from the Flint River was safe, it, of course, was not. The water contained chemicals that caused the lead pipes in the city to corrode, and for months, people in Flint were drinking and bathing and cooking with water that had high concentrations of lead. Melissa Mays is a mother who lives in Flint. These are her words. Our water was switched to the Flint River in April 2014. By about July 2014, we started noticing the water smelled terrible. It was turning yellow and blue. We started developing skin rashes, hair loss, fatigue, muscle soreness. It just kept getting worse and worse over time. We got medical tests that showed that everyone in my family has long-term heavy metal poisoning, anemia, issues of memory loss and brain fog, and just overall fatigue. It's gotten to the point where it's taking over our entire life. When we're not at the doctor, we're in bed. We are worried about bone loss, bone breakage, and dental issues because our teeth start to crumble when you have lead poisoning. So we are extremely concerned for the future, what the future is going to be, because we were exposed for so long. It's been about 20 months now, and our water is still not safe. The theologian Paul Tillich has said that God can be understood as ultimate concern. We humans spend our lives in search of the things that are, without question, the most important things, the things that we cannot live without. Tillich says that when we find these things, when we find our ultimate concern, we have found God. Is it any wonder, then, that when Jesus Christ used water to show that he was the Messiah for everyone? Of course he did. Water is life. At birth, the human body is almost 80% water. We are water. We are living water. This is why both Jesus and the Samaritan woman were at the well on that day so many centuries ago. That's why the most violent systems of social oppression, like Jim Crow and the caste system and municipal negligence, cannot stop humans from returning to the water source. Because when we return to the water source, we are returning to life. The truth of this vibrates at our deepest core. Our life touches our souls when we hear the falling rain. Life trembles in the air when we hear the grumble of distant thunder. When Solomon dedicated the temple of Jerusalem, he said to God, "Teach your people the right way to live and send rain on the land." And when Jesus, the walking man, came to the well after a long day's walk, he recognized a friend in the Samaritan woman, and he said, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink, Lord. Give me a drink of good, clean, living water." Amen.